And I would like us to just consider a phrase in Hebrews chapter 12. I'll just begin reading at verse 1 through verse 4. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about, surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, every encumbrance, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, literally looking away from that encumbrance, away from that sin, not focusing on that, but focusing on Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I would like us to focus on that last phrase, striving against sin. As a child, I remember ABC News commentator, I think his name is Jim Eubanks. I don't know if he's still alive, but I remember his voice advertising the Olympics with graphic pictures of athletes. And he said this phrase, I remember it for years and years, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. And of course, whenever he said the thrill of victory, you saw skiers winning the race, skaters thrusting their hands in the air with trophies and, you know, victories at the Olympics. And when he pugnantly, as it were, hit the air with the agony of defeat, you saw at that moment skiers crashing and skaters falling and defeats at the Olympics. Thrills, the crossing of the line in first, the agonies, being last, being anything but first. Of course, not being second or third, getting any medal at all. But you know, to the believer, there are no defeats. Every persevering Christian will know victory. Yes, the thrill of victory, to see our enemies rooted, routed, to behold Christ, as our young people have testified this week, to become sinless one day, to be resurrected, to inhabit the temple of heaven. Oh, the thrills of victory. But may I also say the agonies of victory. Not just the thrill of victory, but the agonies of victory. Yes, agony. The victors, may I say, experience agony as well in their preparation, in their the process of gaining a victory, in their battle to victory. The word agony is the word that's found in verse 4. The word striving against sin is actually just two words. Striving against and then sin. Striving against is the word agonize, with the word, the preposition against at the front of the verb. So it's saying that you are agonizing against sin in this race. And it's necessary, it's proper. Don't think it's anything that's unusual. For he says Christ agonized in his life. And he's saying to the Hebrews, and they were undergoing great persecution and stress, you've not yet resisted unto blood. You've not yet died. You've not yet perished. You're agonizing continue to do so. This is part of the preparation for victory. Now the context, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is to Hebrews, to Jews who became believers. They became Christians and they left Judaism and the shadows and the types and the old covenant, as it were, and they trusted Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, as their Messiah. And they were undergoing a lot of stress, as we read through the book. The threat of their lives, the confiscation of their possessions was real, chapter 10. No doubt they lost friendships and their reputation, possibly their businesses, because there were people saying, shun any Jews that have become Christians. Jesus of Nazareth is not the Messiah. So the Jews thought. The forfeit of privileges. They were undergoing the anathemas by Orthodox Jews. They were undergoing great temptation to defection. We believe in particular the sin that's being referred to in the beginning of the chapter is the sin of defection, or the temptation to apostatize, to go back into Judaism. And it says of Christ, He didn't apostatize. He went all the way to the cross. The joy that was set before Him, or some think it's the despite the joy that He had experienced behind Him, He endured the cross. He was tempted. He was tempted to come down from the cross, or not to, remember, it was even a believer, Peter, who tempted Him not even to go to the cross. And then, of course, the wicked unbelievers were telling Him to come down from the cross. The Lord was tested. He was tempted to defect. He was tempted to turn away from the course that was set before Him. And He resisted, even unto blood. And Christ is the example here. And as was said, the effectual power, not just the example. If Christ is merely an example, there's no salvation. The effectual power of His life and death applied to us or credited to us in justification. And in union to Him, the effectual power is there for us to live and to die for Christ. is real. But also His example is a great encouragement to us. Looking away unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Remember, consider Him, how He underwent loss of friendships, shunning of relatives, anathemas by leaders, religious leaders, temptations to defect, enduring even the apostasy of others like Judas and many who went away from Him, who had followed Him for years. These people were struggling. Hebrews 12:4, they were agonizing against sin. This is a very graphic word. Now, obviously that's a transliteration. We're taking a Greek word, agonize, and we're transliterating it. But that word does make you feel, doesn't it, what they experience and what the experience of agony means. The agony is a good thing, it's saying here. It's indicative that you're striving, that you're battling, that you're not giving in to the temptation and to this sin. This word agony is found several times in the Scripture. As a matter of fact, it is actually transliterated once in the Word of God. Remember, in Gethsemane, it says, Jesus, being in an agony, prayed. He was agonizing as He was about to go through this ultimate of His test, of His temptation. Of athletes, Paul said, he used it in a verb in 1 Corinthians, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. The word striveth is everyone who agonizes for the mastery. And you think of athletes like in the Olympics. They strive to be a master. They strive for the trophy. They agonize with all of their exercises before the race. And they agonize in the race. And he says it's a proper thing, and they make sure they're temperate. They bring down their body, and he applies it in a spiritual light. Look, we're after an incorruptible crown. And should we not agonize for a crown that's incorruptible versus so many worldlings that agonize over corruptible crowns that are going to melt away at the last day? Should the world outdo the believer in living a life of agony, being careful about their spirit, their soul, and their body, being engaged in the struggle? He uses it, even the Lord used it regarding the lost. He said, strive to enter into the straight gate. Agonize to make sure you're saved. Agonize over this issue of what is grace. Agonize over whether or not you're in Christ. You've got to examine yourself whether you be in the faith. How many just stroll through life and assume that they may be saved? Or don't reckon with their doubts, whether they be legitimate or illegitimate. And as Ben was saying earlier, that it's so important to not only make sure you're in Christ, but to rest in Christ. When Paul spoke of the spiritual battle, he used this word as a verb and a noun. He said, I have fought a good fight. Literally, I have agonized a good agony. See, it's a good agony. It's not the agony of defeat for the Christian. It's the agony and the victory. And that's what I'd like us just to ponder this morning. That life in the kingdom, the battle in the victory, involves intense struggle or agony. And that we need to engage in that struggle. We need to realize that this struggle, this agony, is not strange or foreign. It's very important as far as a sign of life is concerned and a factor in your growth, and also an encouragement that one day it will be over. This agony is a sign of life or regeneration. Agony is the mark of a believer. It's never used in the scriptures of an unbeliever. Now, do unbelievers agonize for crowns? Yes. Does the devil agonize to see the work of Christ overthrown? Yes. But it's interesting that it's used of believers. In other words, what's it saying? If there's a struggle going on against sin, there are two opposing principles inside. In other words, you've heard the expression, it takes two to tango. A person that isn't struggling against sin is a servant of sin, is a sinner without Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, but all things have become new. Now, the Lord gives a new nature, but he doesn't immediately eliminate all the effects of the old nature. Matter of fact, I think the idea is that we have a ball and chain still, as Dr. Allison mentioned at camp this week. We have a new nature, but he has still left us with the vestiges of the old nature. I don't think we have two natures. We're not schizophrenic. Old things have passed away, but not all of the evidences of the old nature. We still have battlings. And I think it was even mentioned in the bulletin that we have today. You notice in the bulletin that we have excerpts of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Chapter 6. The corruption of nature during this life doth remain in those that are regenerated. And although it be though through Christ pardoned and mortified, yet both itself and all the motions thereof are truly and properly sin. Now, what exactly were they saying? There were certain were they saying that an old nature was still there, or remnants of that old nature that are corrupt and are real sin? We can let people battle over that issue, but the fact is we have a ball and chain still there. And Paul refers to that in Romans 7. The things that I would, I don't do. The things that I would not, I do. I find this struggle in me. Oh, wretched man that I am. But yet he didn't sense, and I like the way Dr. Allison put this week, the wretchedness was actually a blessed wretchedness. That he felt his wretchedness. That he was crying out to the Lord, who will deliver me from this ball and chain? I'm struggling. I'm agonizing against the sin that takes me away from the Lord. The sin that would what I shouldn't do and would not what I should do. But I'm struggling, and the Lord's going to deliver me from that one day. And I know there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I'm not condemned. I'm justified. The life and death of Christ have been reckoned to me, credited to me. But I'm nevertheless struggling. But that struggle is a good thing, he's saying. It indicates that I'm not condemned anymore, that I'm justified in Christ, that I have the Spirit, as he would go on to say, that is evidence that I'm a child of God. In Galatians 5, the Spirit and the flesh are struggling. If you're not struggling, if you don't find in your soul a struggle with sin, you have to wonder, do I just have an old nature? Do I just have a sinful nature? If there's no struggle at all, you wonder if there's any life at all. The easily surrounding sin that's mentioned earlier in the chapter, whether it's primarily referring to apostasy from the true religion, we can certainly apply it to any sin that we struggle with especially. Let me ask you, are you giving in to it? We all have sins that easily surround us. The idea is that they hound us. Maybe one, two, three. What is it for you or me? Is it unbelief? Is it intemperance? Is it covetousness? Is it pride? What could it be? You know, and I know, and the Lord knows, as particularly what is in our lives. Are you struggling against it? Do you hate it with all your soul? Do you loathe when it gets the best of you? Don't be discouraged. Agonize against it. You still got to agonize. You're in a race to the end. Struggle against it. Don't give in to it. Confess it. Let us confess that sin to the Lord, even now. If we have ceased struggling for a while, if we have given in to it, if we've become discouraged, because the Bible says, no sin shall have dominion over you if you're in Christ. To reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. For Christ, certainly it was so much that he had to agonize over. The contradiction of sinners, the battle against souls who hated him. The antagonism of sinners. And of course, the cross that stood before him, he endured it, we're told. He agonized even to the cross, and he agonized on the cross, didn't he? Oh, what agony. What agony. And yet, the pain, what kind of agonies did the Lord Jesus experience and struggle against? The pain to cry out, he certainly was tempted to cry out in an ungodly way. From without, not from within. To complain to God. No doubt that temptation was there. And he didn't complain to God, did he? People pointing in his face, you think that someone dying on a cross, finally people would say, has some compassion. There was no compassion even as he was hanging on the tree. And yet, did he lash out? He agonized against the temptation to lash out at his enemies, to complain to his God, to come down from the cross. Couldn't he have used his divinity to cause those spikes to just leave his hands and his feet? The Lord Jesus did great miracles while he was on the earth, of greater proportion than to, he could have easily caused all of those nails to go out and heal his own wounds. Come down from the cross. But atonement would not have been made. He would have sinned against the will of God. He agonized. What a Savior. But what an example. And Paul tells us, fight the good fight. Here he is saying, I have fought a good fight. And he's in prison for the last time. He knows it's just a matter of moments, possibly, that he's going to be beheaded. And he's saying, keep on keeping on. It's a sign of life that someone is struggling and agonizing. And I want to ask you, is this struggle within your soul this morning against sin? If there's no struggle in your soul, you can just give in and give in. And there's not the Spirit of God testifying to your heart that you're a child of God. You need to be concerned. And pray. As the Lord Jesus said, strive to enter into the kingdom. Agonize. Pray for an agony over your own soul. There are people here concerned for your soul, but you need to be concerned for your soul if you're not saved. You begin to fight when you're saved. But as the struggle is a sign of life, it's also a factor in our growth. You heard about growth pains? There are pains in growing. Certain ages, great pains in children that they can't understand, but their bodies are growing and their growth pains. Well, not only is agonizing over sin a sign of regeneration, it's a factor in sanctification. It's a part of your growth. It's a mark not only of a believer, but a growing believer that he's still agonizing. You know, the Lord talks about the seeds, the soil that receive the seed. There are two of them, right, that receive the seed for a while. But then when the temptation to agonize, and when they began to start to agonize, they felt it wasn't worth it. There was no heart there. It's not worth giving up friends and possessions. Remember, the cares of this world, it's not, and the lust of riches, right, and the pride of life. Whatever the gospel writer said, and the lust of other things choked out the word. But the believer works through it. Oh, well, there are times that we revert, but we got to go back. The Spirit of God is within us, and we begin to fight it over it again. We begin to agonize. If we have defected, if we have turned away for a while, we return again because the Spirit is in us. And we cry to the Lord, Lord, give me grace now to agonize over these situations and not to give in to them and not to defect. It's not easy to be shunned. It's not easy to go to work and know people are talking behind your back. We shouldn't lash out. Agonize over those situations. It's not easy to go through the difficulties of a believer in this age. The struggle is part of the discipline of the Lord. That's the interesting thing. He goes on to say, my son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Now, that chastening is the Lord's discipline. What's the discipline? The elements in life that make you agonize. It's not saying that the Lord is punishing you, as it were. He's disciplining you. Now, when you're rebuked of Him, verse 5, that's another element. The Lord is using the agonies of life to grow your soul. That's the word for chastening in verse 5. Chastening is just the word discipline. That's part of growth. That's part of life. But then the rebuke, certainly at the end of verse 5, when we're resisting that agony. We want to take a different path than the path of the Lord. You're going through the trial, not around it. And we start to resist the agony. We start to try to bypass the will of God. Then He rebukes us. You need, and He says, you need this trial. You need the agonies of life. I'm going to put you through a test that your friends are going to defect. I'm going to put you through a test that you're going to get sick. I'm going to put you through this test that you're going to lose your possessions. I'm going to put you through this test that you're going to be fired from your job. I'm going to put you through this test, and I want you to agonize. And trust me for your grace and rest in me. And he says, no chastening, no discipline, including the agony, verse 11, for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, and I know that we don't like that word, he wants us to look ahead. We always are looking at the time, aren't we? Look ahead. All things do work together for good to those that love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose. The resistance and the lessening of the struggle is what's chastened. Let us not resist the struggle anymore. Let us not desire for the struggle to be lessened, but Lord, strengthen my shoulders. Strengthen my inner desires to agonize even more. The agony is the exercise for the soul. The exercise that tones the soul. Sanctification, what is it? Isn't it to die more and more into sin and live more and more into righteousness? The Lord is saying a great factor in that is you've got to agonize over sin. You're going to be tempted over and over again to sin. Resist it day by day. Even our Lord Jesus, it says, grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He was tempted and He resisted it. He was contradicted and He endured it. He was rebuked and He answered His rebukes. Of course, He was never convicted. He was rebuked. As they rebuked Him for being a wine bibber. They rebuked Him for things that He wasn't guilty of. He says, which of you convinceth? Many people rebuked Him of sin. But He said, which of you convinces me of the rebuke? But we have to hang our heads and say often, we are not only rebuked for our sin, we're convicted of it. We say, you're right. But thank God we can say even to a lost soul that rebukes us and even convicts us, the Lord forgives us. Will you forgive me? And we go back and struggle against it again. We struggle, we wrestle. Living day by day, it's a struggle with the flesh. Oh, wretched man that I am. It's a wretched thing to carry this ball and chain. But it's God's wisdom to give it to us, to leave it with us. Paul talked about reaching souls as agonizing. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 2, he says, we preach the gospel of God with much contention. The word contention is with much agony. Oh, how He agonized over souls. And we heard that earlier in Sunday school. We need to have compassion and have pity on souls. And what in Jude was read by Rod this morning, and that some have compassion making a difference. And others saved by pulling them out of the fire, agonizing over people to the point where you're hurt by trying to reach them, that you feel the situation that they're in without becoming stained yourself. You agonize over souls. When's the last time we agonized over a soul? Where it cost us something, where we became inconvenienced. Agonies are involved in dwelling with imperfect saints. Agonies are involved in prayer. It says of Epaphroditus in Colossians 4:12, he labors fervently for you in prayer. Laboring fervently is literally he agonizes for you in prayer, over you in prayer. The Lord is saying, I want you to grow while you agonize. If you don't agonize, you're not going to grow. It's a factor. It's part of growth. It may even be that you agonize and I agonize unto blood. Now he said, you've not yet resisted unto blood in agonizing against sin, but you may. I mean, Ben read to us many who did agonize unto blood, didn't they? They didn't turn back when they were, you know, we like to read about the Samsons and the people that were delivered from their tests and trials, the three Hebrews in the burning fiery furnace. But lest we think that only those who survive have had faith, do you notice that he indicates those who didn't survive that still had the same faith. Now Rahab didn't perish, where some believers have had to perish when they've hid spies. And they remained in a city of destruction. They died for what they did. But then he goes on to talk about some who did lose their lives. Some quenched the violence of fire and escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong. But then there were women who lost their children in faith, in their agony against sin and to reach sinners. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. In other words, they died, and they expected attained a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, of bonds and imprisonment, stoned to death, sawn asunder to death. Possibly Isaiah, tempted, slain with a sword, wandered in sheepskins and goatskins. The world was not worthy. They agonized unto blood against sin. And he's not saying to the Hebrews, you're not going to. And he's not saying to us that you'll always survive. You'll just die peaceably. Some of us in this room may be called upon to strive against sin unto blood. As Jesus said Peter would. And all the disciples, other than Judas Iscariot and John, but John suffered greatly. And we think he even died a martyr's death. We're not used to that, are we, in America? What's a martyr? What's a martyr? To us, a martyr is when somebody gives us a bad look. And I'm not saying that we ought to bow our heads as if we have no faith, but is it because my faith is so little that I have so little real tests in my life? It's not going to be a bad thing if persecution comes to North America. We need to agonize. Strive against sin. The message that was given to us at camp by Dr. Allison. We need to struggle. We would encourage our young people and all the young people of camp as they come from the camp to strive against sin. The devil knows what took place. He's going to attack. He's going to attack, as the scripture says, he's looking for someone to devour. He's going to attack to say that wasn't real. That was manufactured. That was manipulated. But the Lord's going to show by His grace as you agonize against sin that you gave into before you went to camp. And now you've determined by His grace you're going to agonize against it. You're going to be able to say, get thee behind me, Satan. The Lord has done a deep work in my heart, and I'm going to prove Him by His grace. But that doesn't mean, and yea, that underlines the fact you're going to be tested and tried and attacked. But God will give you strength to agonize. It's a mark of a believer. It's a mark of a growing believer. But isn't it wonderful to think that it will be the past of a glorified believer. It will be the memory of a believer one day. It will be the shell of a believer's life one day, won't it? Paul goes on to give this prophetic element to the passage, didn't he? He said, follow peace with all men, verse 14, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. He's looking to the point when you see the Lord. But he goes on, earlier he had said, look, the reason why the Lord is giving you these tests is that you might be perfected and be partakers of His holiness. He's preparing you for heaven. This agony is part of your growth. But one day this agony will be gone, will be the memory of your life. Remember Revelation, they shall rest from their labors, from their toils. Agony speaks of blood, sweat, tears, cries, sadness. What does it say in the book of Revelation? They'll die no more. They'll rest from their toils. Their tears will be wiped away. There will be no more crying. No night will be there. The agonies will be over. The Bible says, whom He justified, them He also glorified. We're glorified in God's sight, as we heard earlier. Christ's wounds will be there to remind us what was and that it was worth it all. He agonizes no more. Oh, there's a sense that God agonizes over our souls. But the Lord is not worried. He still works. And people in heaven are praying to the Lord. There seems to be that agonizing element of prayer. Lord, how long? But the day is coming when that agony will be over. Even in heaven, it will be over. But the worldling, the agonies are only beginning. In Hades, He lifted up His eyes, being in torment. The believer's last agonies will be the death pains. The last pains. But one day the agony will only be a memory. It'll be a good memory, though, I'm saying. This is the agony in the victory, not in the defeat. This agony is a sign of life, that you've been regenerated, that you're struggling against sin, that you used to just enjoy. You're not loving the world anymore and all of its lusts and pride. This agony is a part, a factor in your growth and your sanctification. Without agony, there's not going to be any growth. That's just a fact. The Lord has people growing while they're agonizing. It's like plants. They agonize in growth. They have to agonize to break the ground. Agonize in the wind, the elements, to grow upward. And this agony will be a bygone in our maturity, in our glorification. But it will be worth it all. Now we're struggling and wrestling and agonizing and fighting. And as Jude put it, you know, he was wanting to talk about the common salvation. But he uses another compound word with the word agony in it, where he writes, you should earnestly contend. Literally, you should agonize. Earnestly agonize for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For your own sake, that you don't apostatize. And for others, that the Lord will use you as a factor to keep them in the straight and narrow way. And as was read in that passage later in Hebrews, look, this agony is not just for yourself, but it's for others. As an example and as a factor in helping them to stay in the path. He said in verse 13, make straight paths, or verse 12, lift up the hands that hang down. There are believers whose hands are hanging down. They're giving up in the struggle. Their knees are feeble. They're buckling. The path seems to be crooked for them. They're coming up lame in the battle. They need to be healed. They need to see others setting that example. Don't give up. Look unto Jesus as the author and finisher of your faith. The struggle will be worth it all. The devil is unavailing. He will be sent into hell. The world will perish in all of its lusts. But he that does the will of God abides forever. And it's the will of God to agonize against sin. This is where the rubber meets the road. You're going to be tempted to sin today. Go back in the world tomorrow. The things that have knocked you down as a believer, are you going to let them knock you down again? What are they for you? Is it pride at work that you don't want to be humble? You want to be promoted? Or do you just want to wait on the Lord to promote you? Just live for Christ. Be meek. Is it a corrupting influence of some kind on the television or on the internet? What could it be for you? Are you resisting? Or are you giving into it? Antagonize against your sin. Let the Lord put His finger on it. Confess it. Pray that you'll agonize against it. Life is too short. Souls are too precious for us to live in sin. Agonize against sin. Agonize in the victory. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you would seal the truth to our hearts. Lord, only you can make it real and make it effectual. The truth that we have considered today. We pray, Lord, that we would be included among those who are striving, wrestling, battling, agonizing against sin. We thank thee that it is for righteousness, for Christ's sake, for the truth, for the kingdom of God. We know, Lord, that living in the kingdom must include this great battle against sin. And the chief sinner himself, the devil, the liar, the one who sinned from the beginning. Oh Lord, make this church to be a militant church against sin. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.